We're right now fresh back. Many of the men here are fresh back from a men's retreat where we gathered with pastors from several other churches and their men. We considered the subject of honor. We actually began in the subject of honor last week. Many of you were here last week for the wisdom of honor. That was part one. We're going to continue with the wisdom of honor. This will be part two. And just to briefly recap, refresh our memories for those of us that were here. And if you're taking notes, you can write down these verses. We won't go into them fully like we did last week. But we started with 1 Samuel 2 and verse 30, where God says, "He who honors me, I will honor." And then he said, "And he who does not honor him will be lightly esteemed." And God is making a statement there that if we will honor him, he wants to honor us. We went into what does it mean to honor God? And very simply put, it's a big subject, but to really boil it down concisely, it's to trust him, to believe his word and trust him, to honor him and obey him. If we really believe, then we will obey. And to trust and obey, there's an old hymn. There is no better way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. There's no better way to honor the Lord than trust him, believe, and obey. We went into Psalm 8 and verse 5. The whole reason that God wants us to honor him, it's not because he's an egomaniac. It's not because he needs our honor. I mean, that would be really, think about it, you realize how ludicrous, how ridiculous that would be. Why would Almighty God, who's self-sufficient, need the honor of the likes of us? Frail, weak, human, you know, redeemed sinners even. He doesn't need our honor. But he desires us to honor him for this reason, because he wants to honor us. And if we honor him, if we give him and recognize him for who he is and give him his rightful place in our lives, then we actually become worthy of honor. See, God is not going to honor those that are not worthy of it. That's not just, and God is always just. He's merciful. He'll have mercy on those who don't deserve mercy because he's merciful. But he will honor those who are worthy of honor. And how do we become worthy of honor? We become worthy of honor by honoring him, trusting him. Righteousness is given to us as a gift as we simply believe that Jesus paid for our sins, that God is that good. Remo said to own the gospel. And as Remo was saying that, I was just thinking of Paul's word. He says, "My gospel." Remember, the word gospel means good news. We have good news. Every day of our lives, we have good news. You know, as we go through our earthly life, people have their moments of thrill when they come out with their good news that, you know, they just graduated. They have their day. They wear their gown. They get their diploma. They have their good news. I'm going to propose, or somebody proposed to me. We're going to get married. They make their engagement. That's good news. And then they look forward to their wedding day, another day of good news. And then along comes that story, "Oh, we're going to have a baby," and it's good news. And sometimes when they say that for the 10th time or 12th time, not everybody thinks that, but we should. God loves big families. Anyways, I always encourage couples to have as many as they both have faith for. That's the key. So they both agree, because they both are in. It's a long-term commitment, and as long as they're both up for it, the more the better. Population control people, they don't buy that, but what do they know? I won't get into that. Not that I'm out to be politically correct or anything, but I just don't have time to address that nonsense. That was Psalm 8:5. What is man? What is man? You have crowned him with honor and glory. God created us to share his honor and his glory with. And we did get into Ephesians 5 and 6, where God mandates honor in the marriage and in the family. And we're going to actually jump back in there. We didn't get too far with that. And the reason that we want to focus here is because this is where the enemy, the devil who is in control of the cultures of this world, many of them, most of them, the Bible says that the whole world lies in the power of the wicked one in 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. And he has targeted marriage and family to destroy those institutions which were ordained by God. The very first institution God ordained was the free will. He gave Adam a free will and gave him authority over the whole planet and told him, don't eat from this one particular tree. That's all. It's the only, there's many, many do this, do whatever. But here's one thing you don't do. And of course, Adam did it. Adam and Eve caused the fall. He gave free will as the first institution. He gave marriage as the second institution. And that was before the fall. Created Adam, and then he created Eve, and he brought them together and did the first wedding there in the garden. And so marriage is a divine institution. And so we find much of our culture today, and Satan's work is behind it to destroy the institution of marriage. And then right down in every single marriage unit, the devil is out to tear. Maybe you've noticed that. You have an enemy for your marriage. Marriage is work. There's a battle. And if we both honor the Lord Jesus Christ, then we have the victory. And there's a great blessing in marriage. And the devil is out to steal that blessing, tear that marriage apart, use our old sin natures, our fallen natures, use deception, lies, to ruin what God has joined together. Jesus said, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. And the reason he wants to destroy marriage is twofold. One, he hates it simply because it's God's institution and it's a place where God's love is meant to be shared intimately for a whole earthly life. But the second reason is it's the foundation of the family. And Satan wants to destroy children before they are old enough to understand and receive Christ as their Savior. Destroy the marriage, destroy the family. And so we see this breakdown of marriage and family in our Western society especially. There's a movie I've recommended before. I'll mention it again. It's called Irreplaceable. It's a documentary movie. Irreplaceable. And it documents the importance of a father in the home. Now, that's not to diminish motherhood in any way. But what it points out is, as the marriages break down, what often happens is the husbands are the ones that are out of the family. The women, because of their maternal instinct, raise the children, but without a father, without that help, and with the disadvantage of having to be a single parent, and most often falling upon the women. There are some men that end up as single parents too, but he traces the results of children being raised with no father in the home, you know, or a father that doesn't know how to be a father, and the damage that's done. I think it's well over 80% of the criminals in jail, they themselves attribute their criminal behavior to not having a father in the home or a father figure or a correct father figure. They say, the reason I did what I did and the reason I'm here in jail is because I didn't have a father to teach me better. Irreplaceable. I recommend you see it. It's touching as well. Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. We'll jump back into honor in the marriage. And actually, there's a small group in the formation process that's going to be meeting in Clifton Park, and it's going to focus on marriage. So if you're willing to travel to Clifton Park, or you live in Clifton Park and you have interest in gathering in a home with a handful of believers and focusing on marriage, just let us know and we'll direct you. And 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. The Holy Spirit instructs husbands likewise. He's just given a bunch of instructions to wives and how to honor their husbands. Honor coming from the wife toward the husband. But here he says, husbands likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. And so this is a tall order. Most of you men, if you've considered this, you've already realized, well, what am I going to do with this? This is humanly impossible for me to understand this woman. I love her. Hopefully you say that. I cherish her. I value her. But understand. And this is a lifelong assignment, men. 29 years of marriage to my wonderful wife. I love her dearly. Would I say that I understand? I wouldn't say I understand her completely. That would be, you know, I understand some things. Takes a while. I think she had me figured out in the first probably 6 months or year. It's like, got this guy. Yep. Got his number. I know what I got here. She's happy with it, but she had me figured out. I'm still scratching my head. And I let her know that, you know, she's wonderful. She makes me wonder all the time. And I like that about the mystique and the whole feminine mystique that captures, you know, the male attention. Can't figure that out, but something wonderful here. But husbands, we're called. The carnal man just says, no, she's just crazy out of her mind. Nobody can figure it out, and I'm not going to bother. That's wrong. That's, you know, get some guts, guys. Really. Don't cop out like that. She's yours. You pledged your life. Get invested. And it'll drive you to your knees like, Lord, help, help. I need help to dwell with her according to understanding, wisdom. I want to, you know. And often to actually, you know, we find out the hard way by making mistakes. You know, I've never intended to harm my wife in any way. All of my harm has all been unintentional, just like I'm just a klutz. And she knows that. She knows I don't mean any harm. She's, you know, thankfully she lets me know. And like, I don't appreciate that. It's like, oh, really? You don't? But it's been working. And we actually do marriage counseling. And we haven't been to a marriage counselor yet. You know, there's times I thought maybe we need one. But we never went to one. And it's still working. And we're still happily married 29 years. And we do marriage. And this is the hard part. We're a little weird this way. We haven't had a fight. We've had discussions, but I won't let it go to a fight. And she doesn't really want to go to a fight either, so we've got that part down. Now, if you fight, there's a whole other book out there about fighting fair. I don't know much about that, but if you do fight and you don't want to give it up, at least get that book and fight fair. Pastor Handel was sharing with me in the car. We were driving up to the men's retreat, and he was sharing with me and about this verse, too, that Gary Smalley read this verse, and he went into the meaning of the word honor, which is the Greek word is transliterated to the English alphabet as T-I-M-E. That's the English words, letters that correspond to the Greek letters. But it's pronounced as time. And time is a mathematical term. It's a term of value, not mathematical, but one of commerce, finance. And it's to ascribe a certain value. You might think price tag. You know, you go in a shop and, you know, you go shopping for a car and you go to look at the sticker and you get the sticker shock, like, whoa. They want that much for it. Or maybe you've had your kids in a gift shop and had been struck with horror as you realize my children, who could be clumsy, could break things here in this gift shop, and you get them out as quickly as possible because they're surrounded by delicate things of great value that you don't want to see in pieces on the floor. So, but think of value, time, and for husbands to value their wives, to honor the wife and place a very high value as a gift from God. And that will help in really treating her properly, giving her the honor that she needs, deserves, and the honor flows both ways in the marriage. You know, and that's one of the reasons that, you know, we haven't had a fight. I honor her, so I'm not going to fight with her. You know, we I might as well give a little practical. When we come to a place where we can't agree, we discuss, we both know the Bible, we know the Word of God, we have some experience, so we have those advantages. So I want to encourage you to become a disciple, get to know the Word. It helps in every area of life, including marriage. But, you know, the truth of the matter is that we don't always agree still. So we discuss it, and if we can't come to an understanding of what the you know, what should be done, what is the right thing, we simply conclude that God knows what he was willing. We've pledged our lives to him. All we need to do is find the will of God. We may both be wrong. At least one of us has got to be wrong, and maybe we're both wrong. So we simply commit it to prayer. We'll say, we're going to pray about this until we know the mind of Christ. And once we know the will of God, then we'll do it. I don't know if I should take time to tell the light fixture story. Did I ever tell the light fixture story in church? No? I don't think I have time for it now. You asked me some, maybe in a wrap or something. We had a bulb base in our newly constructed house. The most prominent place in our house for a light fixture. And I left a bulb base there for, I don't know, 10 years, until finally she won. Anyways, till we found the mind of Christ, till it dawned on us. No, and you know what? We didn't even care. It never became the subject of argument or anything. It was, hey, you hit the switch, you got light. No big deal that there's not a chandelier there. Time, the fixed price, the value. In marriage and every other relationship as well, what value do we place upon our Savior, our Father, the Holy Spirit dwelling within us? Our husband, our wife, our children, our parents, our brothers and sisters. We're going to consider some other verses that point these things out. We need to understand God's value system. The price that God puts on marriage, on family, children, on the church, our place in the body of Christ, upon all men, the value that God ascribes. And when we do that, that will help us to live according to the honor and the honor code that God has designed for us to live in. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is a subject I haven't touched on for a little while, but it's important, especially in our culture. And this is one of the things that Satan uses to try to destroy marriage even before we get married, to destroy our capacity for marriage. Because the sexual revolution that my generation was part of, is the damage is almost complete now in society. And Satan's plan is to disable people for marriage before they even get married, to rob the capacity. This is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Actually, for context's sake, you would read the first 8 verses, but we'll just jump in at verses 3 and 4. He said, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." The word sanctification means to be set apart. God is willing for us to be set apart for his kingdom, for heaven, forever. Set apart from what? Set apart from a wicked world that hates God or has no use for God, that is on his way to hell. The multitudes on their way. He's separated us from those that are willfully and willingly, unknowingly, marching in the broad way through the broad gate on their way to hell and having a party or maybe a pity party, but they're stuck in it. And he separated all those who are willing to trust Christ, separated us out from that crowd into the church, the multitudes of believers, the narrow way, the narrow gate and the narrow way, but he separated us to it, sanctified us. This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. And we could read on for the context and do that if you, you know, when you, as you have time. Now, if you're young and single and you've never fallen into this trap, just purpose and realize Satan wants to take you there. I got a couple of young men here. Might as well capitalize on it. The devil wants to take you down this road. And, you know, the kids are having sex in grade school now. That's what they're saying. It's kind of unimaginable. You know, most of us waited till high school in my generation. And that was wrong. But now they're saying junior high and grade school. It's like, why? Because our society has gone crazy with this free sexuality and kids being ruined. before they even have a capacity in their formative stage. So just make up your mind. Don't drink the Kool-Aid. Don't buy the satanic lie that society is going to try and rob your purity and rob your capacity for marriage. Realize that God has given you your body to honor Him, to be holy. And if you keep it pure, then you will have the right platform for a godly marriage. Now, we probably have some young people in here, as I was part of that drug, sex, and rock and roll generation, and we didn't know. I wasn't raised in a Christian home, and danced to that tune from the time I was 12, 13 years old, and didn't get saved till I was 18. So you can just imagine the damage. God probably kept me from some of it, but I was in shock when I got saved and I read the Bible and I said, "You expect us to not have sex? What's going on?" I couldn't believe it. But I prayed and the Holy Spirit made it plain that real love, that I wasn't loving those girls who were willing partners. I wasn't really loving them. I was using them. They were probably using me. We just didn't know any better, in ignorance. And the Holy Spirit gave the conviction and the ability to say, okay, all right, we'll keep it pure from here on out. We'll do it your way. And if you're not married yet, whatever your past history is, just purpose in your heart to honor God. Honor God with your body. And then once we get married, again, the culture is just set to set people up for adultery, to break the marriage vows. And the world standard is almost like, do it if you can get away with it, basically. It's kind of an unwritten rule. Honor is just gone out the window. And then, or marriage just breaking up. Marriage is a temporary thing rather than the pledge of until death parts us. Now we'll get married until we can't hold it together any longer, and then we'll just go find other partners. And that it's satanic in origin, taking advantage of our human weakness, our frail, fallen nature. First Corinthians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20. Let's just turn there and read those verses. We won't spend much longer on the subject, but need to counter the culture. The culture is saying, just do it. And the Bible's saying, save it for something wonderful, sacred, honorable in marriage. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18 and through 20, he says, "Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body." See, what happens is we take our body that God designed for sex and marriage, take that desire outside of marriage, get pleasure from something that God has forbidden, and then we're in this confusion, this confused state. It feels so good, but it's all wrong and brings such damage, and we live on to find that damage. He says, "Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body." He's calling us to have respect and honor for this body that he's given us. He says in verse 19, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So God has given us these bodies. They're temporary. They're aging. They're going to age out. They're going to be done. And then we're going to get a new body as the children of God. We're going to get a resurrection body. But while we have them, use them for as God has ordained for his purposes so we can enjoy his blessing. Honor him so he can honor us. And if we do that, first of all, our conscience will be clean. And there's something wonderful about a clean conscience before God. The devil wants to pound us with guilt that we deserve because we are fallen, we do sin, and the Holy Spirit wants to take that guilt and just brush it away by the blood of Christ and give us the power to live in obedience to God. And he does that. The Holy Spirit gives us the power to live. We don't have it in and of ourselves. Some people are more moral than others, but as to really honor God with our heart and mind and then our body, that's a gift from God that the Holy Spirit brings. And the clean conscience, there's such a freedom that comes with it. And if you're struggling with a guilt complex, just bring that to God and just drop it at the throne of grace and find mercy. So the guilt is gone. The guilt is part of the past, maybe even the present. If we need power to be delivered right here, right now, if we're trapped in some sin, God will deliver us right here, right now. Say, Father, help me. And I've seen this so many times with people in addictions, whether it's drugs or alcohol or sexual addictions, and God just break the power of it in a moment when they surrender. And then they declare, thank you, Lord. God did it. I receive it. It's done. The freedom that comes through the power of the Spirit of God, through the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 20. This gets into this sanctification, this being set apart for honor, going beyond just our physical body, going beyond sexual immorality, going into our entire life. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20. You know, there was a monastic movement in the church history where people thought in order to really live godly and to be pure, they had to go live on a mountaintop or go in a nunnery or a monastery or something and just get away from all the evil influences of the world. But I don't believe that's from the God at all. You know, that's the power, that's people living in the power of their old sin nature, trying to not give in to their old sin nature. God has given us the power to live in this world with sin all around us and people celebrating it and touting it and showing them there's a better way. That we have joy, we have true love from God, we have joy from the Holy Spirit, and we can live in their presence, in their midst, and we can even minister to them. That doesn't mean we live with them 24/7. That can get weary. But as we go out and about to be in a place in our own home where Jesus Christ is the head of the house, where Jesus Christ is honored. And then when we go out the door, we're ready to engage and shine our light, show our gospel, love people with the love of Christ, overcome evil with good, really be the light of the world. That's the will of God, not for us to come go cloister ourselves off somewhere so we don't get stained by the sin of the world. But have the power of God to go get our hands dirty, not our heart or minds, but our hands, helping other people. Showing them there's a better way. Engaging. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 20. He says, but in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. You know, in your home, you've got all kinds of vessels. I'm trying to think, we're not really into fine china. We probably have some around, but I have this certain coffee cup that I like a lot because it's big. It's a big mug. And I make sure that that's like clean, or I actually save it from one day to the next. I rinse it out sometimes. My wife's shaking her head. Don't give that up. Anyways, you have certain vessels that you have honor in your house. Maybe you have your grandmother's china or whatever. Maybe you got a set of silver bowls or pitchers or whatever. And then you've got the garbage can. And you use your garbage can a lot. You don't use that silver pitcher very often, you know, only when the finest company. You use it once in a while, but the garbage can, you're using it several times a day. Very useful. There's nothing you want to drink out of or eat out of. And Here, gold and silver is symbolic language. It speaks of divinity. Gold speaks of the divinity of Jesus Christ, and silver speaks of the redemption that Christ brought us. He bought us into the family of God. Wood and clay speak of humanity. We're made from the dust. Adam was made from the dust. And wood speaks of humanity as well as clay. And we all have that. You know, we all have our humanity. But to be set apart, to realize we should use our body, our minds, to use our minds to get to know this book. You know, we use our minds for all kinds of crazy things. You know, some guys are obsessed with sports stats. They want to know all the sports stats. When I was a little kid, we knew every make and model of car, because little boys like cars, at least we did. And we knew every year, every make, every model, and that's when they used to change the design every year. We use our minds to memorize off to the movies all the time. I don't know. Choose wisely when it comes to entertainment. You have better use for your mind than polluting it with all kinds of nonsense. But for us to cleanse ourselves from these earthly things so we're useful to God, so he can really use us to bring his honor to others, to bring the healing, to bring the light. And if we'll cleanse ourselves from these things, we will be vessels of silver and honor, prepared for every good work. We're going to jump over to honor in the church and the church body. Turn to Romans chapter 12. And I hear it from many of you very often, how much you really appreciate this local assembly and the love. And if you're new here, maybe you haven't come in close enough to discover there's treasure here. There are wonderful people that will love you. Nobody's putting on airs, all realizing that we're just sinners saved by grace and just thankful to have the love of Christ and to be able to share it. Romans chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, he says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor, that is, hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in the Spirit, serving the Lord." I'll end there. But the idea here of honor, to really put one another first, you know, whether it's in our prayer life, really caring for others and praying for them. In our relationship, showing them honor. It's not me first. No, it's you first. I want to give place to you, to give honor and preference. And to practice this in our relationships, in our family, and then our extended family and in the church. And this is not optional either. In the next chapter, Romans 13, verse 7 and 8, we find that it's a debt, actually. It's a debt of love and a debt of honor. Maybe we'll just read those verses, Romans 13, 7 and 8. He says, "Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." That's a deep thought. I might come back to that. We give honor to those who are due honor. And then he says, "Owe no one anything except to love one another. He who loves one another has fulfilled the law." So he brings out the fact that we owe it to one another. God says you owe it to your brothers, your sisters, you owe it to them to love them. They need it. We all need it. He says you have a debt, pay the debt. And you owe it to honor. You know, it's easy to honor those that we think are worthy of honor, those that have done things or proven that they're worthy of honor. But to honor those that maybe don't, we would be tempted to dishonor because we see them differently. We see them through the eyes of God. We see the value that he has ascribed to their life, and we begin to honor them. And in some cases, it'll shock them because nobody else honors them. Everybody thinks they're not worth it, and they're shocked to find out that God thinks they're worth it. and that we testify to it because we honor them when nobody else is honoring them. Just pondering how far to go with this, because I want to leave time for the rest. I'll mention these things, whether I won't have time to preach them now. Maybe we'll come back to them later. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 20 through to 27, it speaks of bestowing more abundant honor on those that need it more, those that they call uncomely members, those that the world wouldn't honor, but they need it. And they come in, and maybe they're broken. I think a good word picture here is the prodigal son. He comes back ashamed because he's been out and he's wasted the inheritance and he's starving to death. And his father greets him with such honor, runs to meet him, says, bring the robe, that's honor. Bring the ring, that's honor and authority. Bring the sandals, that's honor with freedom. You have sandals on your feet, you can go places. Freedom. And these are different aspects of honor that the father bestowed upon the son who had gone out and lived foolishly, wasted his inheritance. And the father's bestowing such honor on this young man, his son who's coming back, saying, and he's ready to say, Father, forgive me, I have sinned. I'm not worthy to be your son. Let me be like one of the hired servants. He comes back ashamed, humble, and his father just gives him such honor. And that's a good picture of the body of Christ giving honor to the weaker members. In that passage, it goes and says, there are some that don't really need it. Don't need the honor. But then there are others that need it. We give them more abundant honor. There's a familiarity factor we need to be aware of. And I'm just going to mention it, but might want to write it down, ponder it. Jesus, when he was in Nazareth, his own hometown, everywhere else he went, he was doing miracles. People were lining up and people were getting healed and demons were being cast out. But when he got to Nazareth, they were familiar with him. They're like, he's a hometown boy. Mary's his mother. And they thought Joseph was his father, but he wasn't. Joseph was his stepfather. And they were familiar with this Jesus that had come back. They remembered when he had run around in the streets of Nazareth. And they didn't honor him. And Jesus said, a prophet is not without honor except for in his own country and in his own house. He was calling out the familiarity factor. We need to be aware of that in our marriage with people that we know and love. Oftentimes we find that people abuse those that are closest to them because they feel safe. They know they can get away with it because of the family ties or whatever. And that's all, you know, has to do with familiarity. No, to honor. Instead of being familiar with someone, just because they're always around, but ascribe the proper honor. We'll close with 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17. I think I sense what I like to call a holy hush. The Holy Spirit's doing a deep work, at least in some here, planting these things in, maybe doing heart changes in our lives, maybe something that will last for eternity. If we get this principle of honor, God's honor, the way he values souls, including us, we don't understand it yet. The more we get to know how much he loves us, the value he places on, it just humbles us. It just arrests our minds, and we have a hard time believing it. It's true. But we do well to believe it. And it changes us. When we actually believe that we are that loved by our Heavenly Father, that we are valued that highly, our sins are not even in the picture. They're gone forever. Only what he has done, who he has made us, and the plans he has for us, and the future that he has declared, the calling on our life. That's what's on his mind. That's how he sees us. And for us to begin to see ourselves that way, we get quiet. First Peter chapter 2 and verse 17 says, honor all. Depending on your translation, the next word is italicized. Maybe it says men, maybe it says people. The original language is just honor all. Probably people's the better translation. We're called to treat the creatures around us that God has created with honor. Honor everyone. This is a tall order. But when we do it, we see the power of God released. Have you ever honored a homeless person? Probably many of you have. Sense to call. Maybe initially you were repulsed. Like, really? But then you sensed that it was God and you humbled yourself to walk with them to the store and buy them something to eat. Don't give them money unless the Holy Spirit really leads you, because that can be trouble. You can hurt them. But providing what they need, trying to get them connected with a homeless shelter, some help, giving them some of your time. There'll be a time. It'll come. Use wisdom. But he says, honor all people. It's easy to honor some. Others takes more faith. Honor all. Love the brethren. Fear God. Honor the king. We didn't take much time to get into honoring earthly authorities. And Pastor Handel's got that burning in his heart, so sometime maybe he'll be able to bring that. You'll hear it sometime. But for us to really honor and practice this principle of honor, in our marriages, in our families, in the church, with everybody we meet, and as we go out in public, you know, to treat people with honor. One thing it means is to honor their free will. You know, we're ready to share the gospel with whoever wants to hear it, and if they don't want to hear it, that's okay. Don't try and shove it down their throat. I usually, if I get that sense, I usually retract it quickly so much that it surprises them. And sometimes it makes them actually want it. Honor the fact that God has made them with a free will, and bestow honor on them. Show them that you care. The greatest honor, this is how Pastor Lance Borofsky closed our men's session. The greatest honor of all is that our Heavenly Father has chosen us and called us into the family. Our Savior has purchased us with his own blood, redeemed us, cleansed us so we are worthy and fit. He's cleansed us supernaturally. Beyond our ability to understand, he's cleansed us and he's purchased us into the Holy Family. We're part of the bride. Jesus is going to marry the church, the bride. And the Holy Spirit has birthed us. We are born of the Spirit of God. We've become the children of God. This is the greatest honor that anyone could have, the greatest honor in the universe. Behold what manner of love this is. Strange, foreign, exotic love, that we are called the sons of God, the children of God. He's bestowed that much honor on us. And one day we're going to see it in all of its glory. We're going to look at each other and we're just going to go, wow, wow. We can even catch glimpses now. I see people that they don't realize the value that they have, but I catch a glimpse of it. I see it. We communicate that. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would do a supernatural work and take this message and, Lord, meld it into our soul. Deposit it, make it part of our soul structure, Lord, that we would have a fresh sense of awe of you, your plan of redemption, your work in us, your work through us, that we would treat one another in our homes, in our families, in this church, and in all of our relationships, treat people with such honor, that will open doors for relationship, for your work, for your spirit, for the gospel. If you've never prayed to receive Christ as your Savior, you can do that now in a simple prayer of faith. in your own heart and in your own mind, please pray with me. Pray, dear Jesus, thank you for paying for my sins with your blood on your cross. I do receive you as my Savior by faith right now. Please come and live within me. Please give me that gift of everlasting life and make me a child of God. And if you are praying that for the first time, would you raise your hand quickly while people are praying with their eyes closed? Just put your hand up so I can pray for you. I'd like to see if you've prayed to receive Christ. I want to pray for you. Father, I thank you for every precious soul that's here. And Father, let us take your presence with us wherever we go today. Love with your love. Share your joy. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, thanks for being good listeners.